Now shall we turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 11, reading once more in that final section of the chapter from verse 29 down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And normally within this chapter, of course, we've had these series of Old Testament references. So this evening, if you want to put a marker into the first book of Samuel, then we'll be turning to some places in that book tonight. That's the first book of Samuel, after Joshua, Judges, then you have Samuel. But reading once again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. By faith Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Amen. And the Lord bless his word once more to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to that point of the chapter where the Lord's apostle begins to run out of time, as you might say, with regards to the many examples in the life of faith that he could readily set before his readers. The whole object of this particular part of the Word of God, you remember again, is to exhort us towards the life of faith, or encourage us in the life of faith. And so to this end, the Lord's apostle, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, has drawn up this whole listing of men and women of a bygone age who did that very thing, who lived before the Lord their God in heaven above by faith. And so they are to serve as examples for all who would ever endeavor to live the life of faith before their God in their own day and in their own generation in this world of ours. Now the justified shall live by faith, you remember he has said in the previous chapter. And so, as I say, to encourage us in that life, or to exhort us towards that life, so the Lord's apostle then has drawn in these various examples out of the Old Testament scriptures of God to give us all of those lessons for our learning and for our admonition in the life of faith. Very quickly then, you remember within the first 7 verses of the chapter, you have the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, 3 men living many, many years ago before the flood was sent on the earth, but who showed such tremendous faith towards the Lord their God. In the next 9 verses of the chapter, verses 8 to 16, you have the great example of what we call the collective faith of the patriarchs, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah as well, of course. And then at the beginning of the next main chapter, section of the chapter in verse 17, some of the individual acts of faith that those men indulged in before the Lord. In the concluding parts of the second section then, it's the faith of Joseph that is taken up, the faith of Moses, and the faith of Moses' parents. And then as you come into this final section of the chapter that we read from again this evening, you have those two outstanding acts of national faith, as you would call them, on the part of the children of Israel at the Red Sea and at the walls of Jericho. And then finally, in our time together for last week, we had the case of Rahab the harlot, that woman who believed the things that God had spoken concerning that city of Jericho, and indeed was delivered out of the destruction that came upon that city. Now, all of those are lessons. The whole chapter is an extended lesson towards us in how to endeavor to live the life of faith. And you remember, as we said, then you have those various aspects of the life of faith really built into those various cases that the Lord's apostle sets before us. In that man Abel, that ever-abiding truth that there is but one way to find acceptance with our God in heaven above, and that is through the offering, the sacrifice, the lamb that he has provided in Jesus Christ the Lord for that very purpose. In Enoch, that glorious example or glorious case in that man who was taken into the presence of God, a token that all who find acceptance with God now through faith in the blood of Christ shall be with God forever and evermore. And in Abel, that standing illustration in the flood of the judgment of this world, not just the world physical, but the men and women of this world, but how all those who are in Christ shall pass through that judgment without condemnation and found in Jesus Christ forevermore. So you see the individual lessons in these examples in the life of faith. In the patriarchs, you remember, those men who lived on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. That's how you live the life of faith, if you will live it aright. But as they lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they had that hope of heaven ever before their eyes. They sought a better country, says Paul. They sought that city that hath foundations. And of course, in all of that, they trusted in the word of the living God and those glorious examples of their trust in the word of the living God. And so into Isaac and Jacob on their deathbeds, lovely scenes of how to die the life of faith, as Isaac there spoke of things to come, spoke of those things that God had promised and that would one day come to their fulfillment. And Jacob, of course, as he worshipped, leaning upon his staff, all of those aspects of the life of faith that are given to us and all these individual people that the Lord's apostle now brings before us. Well then, as I say, in the light of all that, on the back of all of those cases, those men and women who live by faith and walk by faith, now then, says the Lord's apostle in that verse 32, and you're to enter into his feelings, my friends. And what shall I say more, he says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and so on. In other words, says the apostle, if I were to take up and write down all of the examples in the life of faith that the Word of God affords us with, then we would be here all night. We'd be here all week, all month, all year, you see. That's really what he's saying. And so what he does is he simply takes up one or two more individual cases in the life of faith, and then in the verses, that's in verse 32, and then in verse 33 to the end of the chapter, he speaks about some of the great exploits of those various people who lived out their life of faith before the Lord their God. Now, as we come to this last part of the chapter, what I want to do this evening, how we're going to deal with it, is this. For this evening, we're going to look at the faith of that man, Samuel, that the Lord's apostle makes mention of at the end of verse 32. Then next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll take up the faith of David, that great king in the nation of Israel, whom the Lord raised up, a man after his own heart, as he says. And then having dealt with those two individual cases in that verse, We'll look at the verses that follow under the headings of the faith that conquers. That's from verse 33 to the first part of verse 35. And then the faith that endures in the middle of 35 to verse 38. And then finally, the faith that saves, or the faith that secures, as that's brought before us in the last two verses of the chapter. Now, at the beginning of verse 32, as you can see, you have what you could call the faith of the judges. You have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. They were four men who belonged to that category of person within the nation of Israel at one point in Israel's history, who were called the judges, through whom, of course, God performed many mighty deeds on the behalf of the nation, and through whom he governed the nation. And indeed, they delivered judgments in that sense. However, to try and go into all of those four cases individually, I feel perhaps would be beyond our brief at this point in our sermons in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been a long time in the chapter, and perhaps then to try and go into all of that would maybe just take us beyond the brief. And so, as I've said, for this evening, we're going to look at the faith of Samuel. Next week, the faith of David. And then following on from that, what we can call the faith that conquers, then the faith that endures, and then the faith that saves. And that will complete the chapter then for this time. For this evening then, the faith of Samuel, lovely Old Testament figure that the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. Now, why should Samuel be selected in that sense out of the many cases in faith that the Lord's apostle takes up to deal with? And really, there are lots of reasons, but I believe perhaps for this reason, because that in Samuel, you have the very essential of anyone who would ever begin the life of faith and then go on to live the life of faith before the Lord our God. Now, the account of Samuel, of course, as I've said, is in the first chapters of the first book of Samuel. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to go through in part of our time this evening. No doubt the birth and the upbringing of Samuel is probably familiar to most, but maybe not to all. And so in the first chapter, of course, you have the account of that woman, Hannah, who was childless to her husband. Her husband was called Elkanah. They wanted a child, and so Hannah, of course, comes to the temple, it was really the tabernacle, as it existed in those days and sat in the town of Shiloh. She comes there, you may remember the story, or that chapter tells you about how she came there, and she prayed so fervently to the Lord that the Lord would give her a son, whom she undertakes, in fact, to give back to the Lord in that sense, for whatever purpose or for whatever service the Lord might require on him. So in that chapter, as she comes there, you have those memorable scenes where she is standing praying, and where old Eli, the high priest in the nation of Israel at that time, comes to her and challenges her, because he mistakenly thinks, in fact, that she's partaken of the wine that she's drunk. The reason for that is that she's praying silently, so that he sees her lips moving, but he doesn't hear any words coming out of her lips. Hannah assures Eli that she is not drunk, indeed, just as Peter had to assure the people on the day of Pentecost. And she tells the old priest what's in her heart and what's the very burden of her heart. And so he sends her away with the desire that the Lord indeed would hear those words, which, of course, the Lord does. Towards the end of the first chapter, then, you have the birth of Samuel. And then that day, when Hannah, in line with that vow, brings Samuel back to the temple, back to the tabernacle, and gives her son back, as it were, unto the Lord. In chapter 2, then, you have the prayer of Hannah, just like the prayer that came out of the lips of Elizabeth and so on, like the Magnificat, of course. And then later on in that chapter, we're told how she came year after year to the temple and brought a replenishment for the young boy's clothing, for that linen ephod that he wore there with Eli the priest. Now, all of those, I'm sure, are lovely scenes, perhaps well known to our hearts and our souls. And of course, it's something of those ministrations or those odd jobs that Samuel performed in the temple that we're told about as you come into that chapter 3 of the book that really begins things in the life of Samuel. All of those scenes, I'm sure, my friends, embedded in a lot of our hearts and our minds, how Samuel has dimmed the lights and so on, how he goes to lie down, how Eli is sleeping there in the tabernacle precincts, how the young boy spreads out his mat and lies down to sleep also. Old Eli's eyesight has pretty much gone at this point. And so the service that Samuel rendered to him must have been valuable service. But in this particular evening, there was something that was going to happen that was going to have momentous bearing on the whole of the life of Samuel to come, and indeed on Eli as well. Well then, he lies down, as you probably know, somewhere before the veil that closed off the Ark of the Covenant and the temple, the tent of the tabernacle. And then that word that comes as the Lord speaks to him, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was, and Samuel was led down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." Now, Samuel, of course, thought it was Eli. And so he ran to Eli and he asked Eli, or he said to Eli, rather, "Here am I." Now, Eli is puzzled. He says, "I didn't call you, my son." So again, Samuel goes and lies down. Again, the Lord calls him. Again, he runs to Eli's side. Again, Eli assures that he hasn't called him. And again, Samuel lies down for the second time. Now, when it happens the third time, then we're told that Eli perceived, in verse 8, Eli perceived indeed that it was the Lord that was speaking to Samuel. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" The rest you know. Samuel goes and lies down. The Lord then comes and indeed speaks to Samuel. In verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Lovely scenes, my friends. And it's right there, you see, at that point that Samuel becomes such a stirring example, such a striking example in the whole issue of faith before our God in heaven above, right from the outset. You remember how the Word of God tells us this mistake. Fact that we're never to overlook. In the business of believing faith, it says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Has a man or a woman or a young person ever brought to God at the beginning? By faith, by faith. But the faith comes by hearing, you see, by listening for the word of the Lord. And so God speaks his word, and men and women then are to apply to those things that the Lord speaks, or attend to those things that the Lord speaks. And it's all of that process, all taken together then, that the faith that saves the soul is ministered to the soul as by the Lord and all the grace of the Lord in the gospel. You see, when Samuel comes and says to Eli, "Thou didst speak," he says, "No, I didn't speak." But he perceived it was the voice of the Lord. Then he says, "Go, Samuel." And when that happens again, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." You see, "Speak, Lord," he's saying, "for I'm listening." And Samuel, my friends, becomes part of those who have a listening ear to the Lord. And through that listening ear then, all of those ministrations of the faith of God and the gospel to our souls are made known to Samuel. And Samuel passes into that position where he becomes a child of God through hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, make no mistake about it, my friends. Where that young lad, though he was a young lad at that time, stood in relation to the Lord our God. And you're given that tremendously sobering explanatory word there in verse 7 of that chapter, after we're told about the first two times. Then it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What a challenging word, my friend. What a sobering word. We knew about the Lord. There's a sense, perhaps, in which he knew a lot about the Lord. He was there in the house of the Lord. He had been dedicated to the Lord by Hannah, his mother. He was engaged in some of those jobs around the tabernacle of the Lord concerning the things of the Lord. But the word of God tells us Samuel did not know the Lord. He did not know the Lord as his Lord. And as his Savior, he did not yet know the Lord in that saving fashion which alone brings salvation to the heart and the soul of any man, any woman, any young person. And a sobering word. Here is this man, you see, who is going to be so mightily used of the Lord his God, but there must come a point in his life where he comes to know the Lord, because no one was ever born into this world knowing the Lord as their Lord and as their Savior. What a sobering word for young people. And you know this, I trust, young person, all the general word of the preaching of the word of God that belongs to each and every one of us. But you see, at this point, here's a word that belongs, in a sense, directly to you if you're a young person. Samuel was a child of prayer, had been surrounded by prayer. He had been told the things of the Lord, but as yet he did not know the Lord. And what was going to happen, of course, was this, as we're told here, the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord would come, and as directed by old Eli the priest, then he would go to the Lord, as it were, and say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. He had taken up that position of a listening ear, and as he would apply his listening ear sincerely to that voice of the Lord that had come, then the voice of the Lord would come. Faith would come by hearing in that sense, and hearing by that word of the Lord. And not just for young people, of course, my friends, but for each and every one. A person can know about Christ. They can know as much about Christ that would fill a dozen volumes of writing about Christ and not know Christ. History of the church bears sobering witness to that fact. Sobering witness to that fact. And it's not knowing about Christ. It's not knowing about Christ as Lord and Savior. It's knowing about Christ as your Lord and Savior, and knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know how the Lord's apostle puts it in those lovely words of testimony? He says, I know whom I have believed, whom I have trusted, literally. Not what I have believed. Paul knew an awful lot. He was the theologian par excellence, surely, of the New Testament scriptures of God, under God. But he doesn't at that point, and he's virtually on his deathbed at that point. He doesn't fall back simply in that. He falls back on all of that knowledge that has conveyed to him the person of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And he says, I know whom I have believed. Not what I have believed, not of whom I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. And so accordingly, he says, then I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as the word of God, the voice of God comes to speak, that small hours of the morning into the ear of Samuel, then Samuel, my friends, has that ready response that belongs to the very essence of believing. Speak, he says, for thy servant heareth. He is ready to hear, willing to hear, wanting to hear what the Lord his God will say unto him. Now take the simple applications of that. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, my friends, you see, if you're not yet a Christian, my friend, if you have an earnest desire in your soul to think about your soul forevermore, let me give you one piece of counsel out of the passage. And if you take away nothing else tonight, take away this piece of counsel. If you're desirous of your soul's well-being, then ask the Lord to speak to you. Do that. Do that. You see, old Eli, well, there were a lot of blemishes in Eli's character at that point in his life, sad to say. But at the same time, when Samuel heard that voice, thought it was only Eli. But Eli then, on that third occasion, as it says, perceived that it was God that was speaking to him. And in that sense, he becomes a model for any. Go lie down, he says to Samuel. And when the voice comes again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And my friend, don't mistake the voice of the preacher for the voice of God. Never, ever do that thing. This voice of necessity endeavors to speak the truth of God, but there is not one ounce of infallibility in any man that was ever born of Adam's race and never will be. However, in the statements of the Word of God in the Gospel, we trust that those are good words. But the counsel is this, my friend. You go to God and you say, speak, Lord. If you believe that these things indeed are the very truth of God that would save your soul forever and evermore, you go and speak in the gospel. You've heard the word of God in the gospel. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed to God to speak to you in the gospel? Have you ever been that earnest? Well, you go away and you say, well, I've heard a voice. Maybe I've responded to the wrong person, just as Samuel did to Eli. Well, hear this counsel. If you in any way hear the voice of God, the word of God, you go to God and you say, Lord, speak. Lord, speak to me. What wilt thou have me to do? You see, that's how the whole process comes about. Samuel asked the Lord to speak to him on the basis that he would listen to God. Speak, Lord, he says, for thy servant heareth. And if you're earnest for your soul, my friend, for the deliverance of your soul into the glories of Christ forevermore, then you go with an earnest heart and on that basis that you're asking the Lord to speak to you because you are desirous to listen to him. Speak, Lord, he says, for thy servant heareth. And then when the Lord comes that third time, as we're told in that verse, and says, Samuel, Samuel, lovely word, personal call, you see, then he does that, follows that very word of counsel. So he's answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So faith cometh by hearing. By listening, the voice of God goes forth. We are to listen to those things that the Lord says. And as we prick up our ears and listen to those things that the Lord says, then the salvation of God is conveyed to our souls. Samuel is a good case in the whole life of faith, because that faith that comes by hearing is exemplified in that hearing ear that young Samuel applied to the voice of the Lord as the Lord came and graciously spoke with his voice into the ear of Samuel. And for any of us, my friends, if we're believers, if we've been professing, doesn't matter how long, I trust that none of us has ever thought we have outgrown or will ever outgrow Samuel's prayer. I trust that. I trust that each and every one of us, my friends, all the day of our lives, come to the Lord and say, "Speak, Lord. Speak your word." Lord has given us his word from beginning to end. And all that word he has undertaken to speak to our souls. That's one of the glories of Christianity, that we've got a God who speaks to us in all his word. And just as at the beginning, we open up our ears and we look for the word of salvation to be spoken into our ears, all the days of our life we open up our ears for the word of direction and sanctification to be spoken into our ears until we come into the presence of God forevermore. You've got a lovely example of that in Samuel when he grows up, of course, and into manhood. How he could still hear the word of the Lord and desire to hear it and adjust his own thinking in the light of the word of God as God would speak it to him. The great example, you remember, when he went to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king of Israel, and he went into Jesse's house, those memorable scenes, and he asked for all of Jesse's sons to come out, and they're all brought out, great big strapping fellows. And he thought, surely, this is the one. Look at the size of him. Bigger even, perhaps, than Saul, who had been the king at the beginning. But the word of the Lord comes and says, "Not so, Samuel. Not so." And Samuel steps back, my friends, from his natural assessment to hear what the Lord will say to him. And again and again and again, and the word of the Lord comes and says, "Not this one, not this one," until David comes walking in the door as he's sent for. And the voice of the Lord then comes and says, "This is the one. Arise and anoint him." And he does. He does, you see. He's got an ear that is ever open to the voice of the Lord. The ear that was open right there at the beginning. The voice, in fact, that sought the word of the Lord to penetrate his heart and his soul was the voice that went on asking all the days of his life until the Lord brought him to himself forever and ever. So regarding the life of faith, another example, Samuel at the outset, very essence of faith, as I say, to hear, to apply to the Lord, to speak to our souls. And so this Samuel comes to that point. He didn't know the Lord, but he came to that point and he is able to say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And my friends, God took up that word from that young lad and he heard and blessed his soul. Now, two other features in the overall life of Samuel, very exemplary as well regarding the life of faith for each and every one of us. He was then, if you like, one who listened to the word of the Lord. He was also one who spoke for God and one who spoke to God. Now, surely two essentials in the life of faith, if we would take up examples in the life of faith. You see, Samuel, in a very real sense, and this is why we jumped right on to him, Paul takes a general order there in those verses. He deals with the judges. Samuel, in fact, was the one that concluded the age of the judges in the nation of Israel. The next great way that God was going to govern and rule his people was by the kings. Samuel concluded the age of the judges, introduced the age of the kings when he anointed Saul and then eventually, of course, David himself. And Samuel also was really the first of the prophets in that sense in the nation of Israel. And that's why the Lord's Apostle, you'll read that in the book of the Acts, but that's why you see the Lord's Apostle then brings in Samuel with the prophets. And what shall I say more? He says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. You see, he was a prophet. He spoke for God. And as we'll see when you go through those other portions of the Word of God, many of the prophets are lurking in there if we've got eyes to see them aright. Who was it that stopped the mouths of lions under God but Daniel the prophet, you see? Who quenched the fire? Surely that's a bit of a word there about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Dead, the women, the widows received their loved ones brought back to life again. You remember Elijah performed a miracle like that, and Elisha performed a miracle like that. They were sawn asunder. And there's good evidence, perhaps, that that was in fact how Isaiah the prophet lost his life and was martyred at the end. So it's the prophets in a very real sense that he's speaking about. And Samuel was the beginning of the prophets. He formed the schools of the prophets and so on. So you have the faith of the prophets, but really, not so much in what they suffered for God, but what they spoke concerning God. And that's the faith. And the faith of Samuel, my friends, surely is seen in this with the other prophets, that they stood forth in their day and in their generation, and they spoke for the Lord their God. They spoke the things that God had spoken to them. Those were offices, prophetic offices that they held. But as the Lord's servant says in another place, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and each and every one of God's people, you see, has that calling under God in respect to the gift or whatever God has given, but to speak a word for the God that they worship and the God that they serve. And the prophets, and certainly Samuel amongst them, stood forth as thus saith the Lord. What a calling for these days in which we live. I've just finished reading a book. It's a book that's got to do with something of the history of the church in America. But the applications are very, very good for any of us, especially along this line. It speaks and it says, in fact, something that God's people today have to come to terms with. That if we worship and serve and speak about an absolute God, a sovereign God, a God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath, if we declare the absolute standards of the Word of God in all His holiness and righteousness and judgment and truth, if we do all of those things, are endeavoring to do all of those things, then this man says, you must recognize the fact that you belong to a counterculture. You see? A culture that runs counter to everything that this rotten, filthy world stands for. And that's where we follow in the feet of the prophets. They were unique. Nobody saying anything else. But each and every one of us, in accordance with the Lord's dealings in each and every one of our lives, my friends, to live the life of faith involves us in speaking for the Lord our Savior. Doesn't matter what the world's like. My friends, the world with all its pundits and philosophies and theories should be an absolute irrelevancy to the child of God. An absolute irrelevancy. I've got this awful fear that it's amazing how many of God's people are being sucked into the thought forms and the mindsets of worldliness today. Our laws, our rules, our commandments, our directives, our principles, they come out of the word of the living God that the Lord has given to us. And if we've taken those into our own hearts and our souls, believing them by faith, then what runs alongside of that is declaring those same things by faith and speaking for the Lord our God who has saved our souls. And Samuel was one who did that very thing. He spoke, of course, again, as I say, in that unique fashion. He spoke towards that nation, for that nation, against that nation, as God gave the word. Whatever the word was, Samuel spoke that word. But I think he comes very close to our hearts in this, that he didn't only speak national words, that is, to the whole nation as such. He spoke very personal words, and the kind of words that he spoke have a lot to say to us. If you want to turn over to chapter 9, forward to chapter 9, that great event, of course, where he's going to anoint Saul, son of Kish, to be the king of Israel. The people have desired a king, and the Lord has told them to show them the manner of the king that's going to rule over them. But however, the Lord is going to give them their desire. And so you've got all those mysterious workings where Saul eventually ends up at Samuel's house and meets him, and there's a great feast and so on. Then you get the point where they're leaving together, Saul and Samuel. Verse 25 of chapter 9. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went both out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. What a tremendous word. Here's the man that's going to be the king in Israel. And if he's ever going to be the king in Israel, then what he needs to know is the word of the Lord. And says Samuel then, tell the servant to pass on. Stand you here with me for a minute or two, he says, that I may show thee the word of God. And he speaks the word of God, my friends. And you see, he speaks it. And doesn't this bring us very much to the heart of the gospel? He speaks it in a very personal fashion. Send the servant on, he says, that I may speak to thee the word of the Lord. That's the essence of the gospel, that the word that is spoken must be heard as spoken to you alone. Oh, it goes out to few or many, a multitude or whatever. But my friends, when it comes to the gospel of salvation, that word must come to you alone, as if there wasn't another soul in that building or that crowd or in the whole wide world, but that the word of the Lord comes to you and to you alone. How often the Savior did that, you remember? He goes, spoke to the multitude, spoke to many people, but how often? The Lord took the ones aside and spoke to their souls. You remember the great interview at Caesarea Philippi? And how that thing narrows itself down and narrows itself down. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say, and some say. Abbot says the Lord, who do you say that I am? Now, he's addressing the disciples there. Doesn't matter what men say that I am. Who do you say that I am? You 12. And then it goes right down to the point where Simon says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, Blessed art thou, singular. Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee. He took him, send the servant away, that I may speak the word unto thee, Saul. Wasn't that how the word had come to Samuel in the first place? And the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, Here am I. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. No, my friends, it's all of that lovely word in the gospel. And you see what the old prophet says to Saul there. And as they were going, verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. Ah, my friend, let me say this. If ever we will hear the word of the Lord to our souls, we'd better stand still to hear it. live in the midst of a busy world, hither and thither, here and there, my friend, you take a moment and you stand still and hear the salvation of the Lord. And if there's a sobering outcome to all those words that Samuel spoke to Saul, then surely it's in this, that Saul eventually would not hear the word of the Lord, and he disobeyed the word of the Lord. But so, public, private, whatever the case might be, Samuel then, as an example in the life of faith, was one who spoke to the Lord, spoke of the Lord. And then he spoke to the Lord as well. And another feature surely in the life of faith is very simply speaking to God. It's prayer. Prayer, my friends, shows our absolute dependence. You see, it's a handmaiden with faith. Faith shows our absolute dependence on God. I can't work my own salvation. I can't keep my own soul. I have faith in Christ to do it for me all the days of my life. Prayer, you see, belongs to the same kind of category of thought. When I come to God in prayer, I'm depending on the Lord to hear my prayer, to guide me, to answer in those things that he sees to the good of my soul and the glory of his own name. And again, Samuel began like that. In essence, you see, what was it that Eli was telling Samuel to do? He was telling Samuel to go and pray to the Lord. Go and say, "Speak, Lord." Like the Savior would say, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And he started off asking for God to speak to him. That's how we begin. I don't know of anybody that has ever come into the Christian life in any other way but asking God to save their soul. And as we come into the Christian life, by that process of speaking to the Lord to be our God and our Savior all our days, we go on in the Christian life in the self-same manner. And what an example that man Samuel was, and all of those things, I suppose you would say, the great example of that again, if you want to turn over to chapter 12 of that first book of Samuel. You get the Israelites coming there requesting Samuel that he might pray for them indeed before the Lord their God. That's in verse 19, chapter 12, verse 19. "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." And then you get Samuel then, great blend of warning and comfort that he pronounces before those people. And then he tells them that he wouldn't think of doing anything other than praying for them. Verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Not sin against you in not praying for you, but sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And you see, he says, in ceasing to pray for you. Well, he's been praying for them all along. What he's undertaking to do now is not give up praying for them. And surely it's part and parcel of the life of faith that the Lord has called us to, that we speak to the Lord. We speak to the Lord concerning ourselves, concerning the cause of the gospel, concerning others, concerning our children, concerning our loved ones, all of these things where we can speak to the Lord our God. That's the life of faith. That belongs, my friends, to the life of faith. And you see, if we could see, the devil loves to make prayer a burden or loves to get prayer confusion. You know, all these areas, my friends, that the devil loves to sow confusion. But if we can just get that thought into our hearts and our souls, what a privilege to be able to carry everything to God in prayer. To be able indeed to, and I say this reverently, to be able to imitate the Lord our Savior. Isn't he the intercessor? Doesn't he pour out prayers before the throne of grace, my friends? He gives it into the hands of his people in that sense, to be able to be imitators of God as dear children. And there's a lovely sentiment from Mr. Spurgeon. He says, "You may be sure that the King loves thee when he will permit thee to speak a word to him on behalf of a friend." A lovely word. Here he says, look, you can come into the palace and you can ask the King to bless your friends. That's what the Lord has given for us when he has given us the place of prayer. And in our coming before the Lord, we are able to come before the Lord on the behalf of somebody else. That's a token and evidence of our standing with God by faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so, as Samuel lives out his life, and he lives it out by faith, it began in faith, it went on in faith, and he died in faith. Lovely verse where it comes to say, "And Samuel died, and all Israel lamented him." A lovely thing. My friends, of the life of faith should show itself in any way, then it should show itself in that when it concludes under God's own hand, it should be something that is missed in this world. And so Samuel began by hearing. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. When the voice of the Lord comes, maybe you think it's just the voice of the preacher. But my friend, the voice of the preacher, like the voice of Eli, must eventually perceive or point you to the fact, if it's the Lord that's speaking, you in earnest say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And any person who ever goes to God like that, then the Lord, my friends, will open up his mouth and will speak and turn the word of salvation into that person's heart. And then as we begin by God speaking to us, as indeed we ask him, desire him, seek him to speak, like the Savior says, "Ask and knock and seek, ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." When all of that is done and the voice of the Lord speaks to us, then we speak for God and then we speak to God. Those things that belong to the very essence of the life of faith and which are exemplified for us in the life of that old saint. Like the others, of course. There were all the blemishes. I don't mean it in any awkward sense, my friends, but oh, thank the Lord for the blemishes, you see. Because they weren't supermen. They were men and women who live by faith. And they fell, and they stumbled, but by the grace of God, they picked themselves up. And that lovely fact of Hebrews chapter 11, when the Holy Spirit comes to show those people, he shows us but their faith. Because it is faith that saves us and will save us right on to the end. Believe, have faith, and you shall be saved.